Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, February the 19th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today of your word. We're grateful for all the things that you've shown us in the past, and we look forward to that which you have today. We ask that you would fill us with understanding, so that as we look around us and we see the fulfillment of your word, that we will be strengthened and our faith increased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's subject will be the National Association of Evangelicals. The National Association of Evangelicals. There's an article that I'd like to share with you from their website, the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals website, and the title of it is the history. Actually, on their website they give you a history of who they are, and they describe themselves quite detailed. And so today I want to take a look at that, so that you will understand that many of the things that you see happening around you are not political in nature. They're not even economic only in nature, but actually they have a religious background. Again, the subject, the National Association of Evangelicals. That's the name of the Evangelical Association, and that's the name of their website, National Association of Evangelicals. Here's what it says under the heading, History. The National Association of Evangelicals archives are held by the Wheaton College Archives and Special Collection in Wheaton, Illinois. And the first subject that we're going to look at here is connecting and representing evangelicals since 1942. Here is the article. The year 2017 marks 75 years of spiritual ministry by the National Association of Evangelicals, a coordinating agency facilitating Christian unity, public witness, and cooperative ministry among evangelical denominations, congregations, educational institutions, and service agencies in the United States. Now notice what they combine together. They facilitate Christian unity, public witness, and cooperating ministry among evangelical denominations, congregations, educational institutions, and service agencies in the United States. National Association of Evangelicals traces its beginning to April of 1942, when a modest group of 147 people met in St. Louis with the hopes of reshaping the direction of evangelical Christianity in America. The time for creation of an organization for evangelicals seemed an unlikely one. On the heels of a severe economic depression, the nation had just declared war against Germany and Japan. Americans' energies were being directed to the war effort, not matters of religious endeavor. Furthermore, if the public was expecting any new ecclesiastical initiative, they certainly were not expecting one from conservatives. The Scopes trial of 1925 and the resulting loss of evangelical influence in the mainline denominations had led many to believe that conservative Christians had vanished from the scene, never to be heard from again. But from another perspective, the formation of the National Association of Evangelicals seems like a logical outgrowth of developments among those later to be known as evangelicals during the 1930s. After conservatives had suffered public defeats in the 1920s, they channeled their creative and innovative energies into building alternative institutions independent of the established denominations, including local church congregations, mission agencies, Bible institutes, conference grounds, and publishing houses. Now notice what that article says. Notice, let me read it for you again that you get it. After conservatives had suffered public defeats in the 1920s, they channel their creative and innovative energies into building alternative institutions independent of the established denominations, including local church congregations, mission agencies, Bible institutes, conference grounds, and publishing houses. In other words, they were reshaping the whole concept of Christianity and removing the concept of denominations now. Continuing, they also placed renewed emphasis on evangelism and found radio to be an effective medium for taking their messages to the people at a time when they could not rely upon established cultural and ecclesiastical structures. As a result, evangelical Christianity, while remaining outside the cultural mainstream, established a thriving subculture centered around engaging personalities and independent institutions. So now you notice what they've done here back in 1942 and moving forward. They have done away with the concept of denominations and coming together as evangelicals. And not that concerned about buildings and tents and all of that. They were moving into media. Continuing. The downside to this emerging popular movement was that many radio preachers, Christian college presidents, and pulpiteers tended to speak and act independently with seeming little regard for the big picture. Instead of acting like brothers, they acted like rivals, weakening the possibilities of meaningful Christian witness. This was particularly disheartening to J. Elwin Wright of the New England Fellowship, the man whose ideas and energies, more than any other single individual's, resulted in the formation of the National Association of Evangelicals. It was indeed an idea whose time had come. Wright was the right man at the right time. Lacking national stature and connections, he was a perfect example of the popular independent religious leader in the decade before the creation of the National Association of Evangelicals. He followed in the footsteps of his father, a Free Will Baptist minister turned Free Methodist minister, who left his denomination to start an independent Pentecostal ministry called the First Fruits Harvesters in Rumney, New Hampshire. After graduating from the Missionary Training Institute at Neac, New York in 1921, Wright was ordained by his father to the work in Rumney. When the younger Wright succeeded his father in 1929, he transformed First Fruits Harvesters into the New England Fellowship rather than continuing a ministry devoted to Pentecostal distinctiveness. The New Fellowship served a broader constituency by operating a summer conference to inspire and bring together evangelicals of all stripes throughout New England. This was not the only charge, not the only change that he engineered. In 1939, Wright became a Congregationalist, being received on profession of faith into the membership of Park Street Church in Boston. This new affiliation proved beneficial to the New England Fellowship, enhancing Wright's relationship with a number of emerging evangelical leaders, including one who would play a role in the National Association of Evangelicals. And his name was Harold John Okenya. Now notice what is happening here. And one of the reasons why I wanted to share this article with you today is because I want you to know that not only are you seeing the coming together, the historical coming together of Catholics and Protestants together, but you're also seeing the coming together of all of the denominations in Protestantism coming together. And that is an important issue here. Because if you're going to bring everybody together, you've first got to bring all of the varied denominations in Protestantism together, and then link them all to Catholicism. And that is what the National Association of Evangelicals was able to accomplish. Continuing, the New England Fellowship struck a responsive chord in an area of the country many had considered lost to the evangelical cause. But the fellowship did more than bring New Englanders together. By hosting some prominent personalities as William Riley of Minneapolis, Will Houghton of New York, Charles Fuller of Los Angeles, and Walter Mader of St. Louis, Wright alerted New Englanders to the emerging network of conservative Christians nationwide. By the end of the 1930s, the idea of duplicating the fellowship on a national scale emerged, and Wright found himself crisscrossing the continent to promote the idea. At the same time, Ralph Davis of Africa Inland Mission had sensed the need for greater cooperation in missions and for representation before civil authorities. With these new ideas brewing, Will Houghton, by this time president of Moody Bible Institute, called for an exploratory meeting in October 1941 in Chicago. At that meeting, a temporary committee for united action among evangelicals was created. Wright was named chairman, and in April 1942, a national conference was slated for St. Louis. The committee opened an office in New York, met several times during the winter to make arrangements, and issued an invitation to the first national conference to united action among evangelicals. So notice what they're doing now. They're bringing all of the evangelical churches together. All of these Protestant churches, bringing all of the denominations together. And I have to make that point again. This is not just, when you look at the historical connection here, this is not just a coming together of Protestantism with Catholicism, but first, there is the coming together of the denominations in Protestantism, so that they're now no longer separated by denominational identity, but they are called evangelicals, brought all together so that they might now join together with the Church of Rome. Continuing the article, it says this: while they may not have realized it, those who responded to the invitation to St. Louis would be changed forever. What was previously isolated leaders working in limited frames of reference were molded into a cohesive whole through stirring addresses by Harold Okenga of Historic Park Street Church, William Iyer of Calvary Baptist Church in New York, Stephen Payne of Houghton College, and Robert G. Lee of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. Okanya's oft-quoted The Unvoiced Multitude speech captured the mood of the hour, lamenting that the cause of evangelical Christianity in America, once maintained by the united corporate testimony of the established denominations, had been reduced to individuals and individual congregations. He challenged those single voices to put aside denominational differences for the sake of a more consolidated witness for Christ. Now, I hope you're getting this. Moved to action, the conference drafted a tentative constitution and statement of faith and accepted a report of the policy committee that called for a constitutional convention a year later. As the proposed constitution stated, the group determined to organize an association which would give articulation and united voice to our faith and purpose in Christ Jesus. The only source of tension during the proceedings centered upon a motion presented by Carl McIntyre, the fiery fundamentalist from New Jersey. A month before the October 1941 exploratory meeting, he asked that participants join the American Council of Christian Churches, an organization he had founded to counter the Federal Council of Churches, an organization that later merged with the International Council of Religious Education to form a National Council of Churches. His request had been placed on the table at the earlier Chicago meeting, but in St. Louis, the participants declined McIntyre's invitation, believing that a more positive presentation of the gospel was needed. While they all shared serious reservations about the FCC, The participants did not feel that militant opposition and direct confrontation with the well-established Protestant Council was the best strategy. Following the St. Louis meeting, Wright moved what was the New York office of the Temporary Committee to Boston, held regional meetings to generate interest, and launched the official National Association of Evangelical Organizations so that it began to grow from that moment on. So now what you see is happening here. All right. Not only is Catholicism and Protestantism coming together, but in Protestantism, there is this moving away from denominationalism and avoiding the differences of denominations and coming together as one group calling themselves the Evangelicals. In the formative years of 1942, through 1950, you see some really interesting things occurring. Here's some of that. The years following the first convention proved determinative for the fledgling organization. The first among many actions items was the 1943 opening of an office in Washington, D.C. to help on a number of fronts, such as supporting evangelical chaplains, assisting mission agencies in dealing with the State Department, championing the cause of religious broadcasting to the Federal Communications of Commissions, and defending religious liberty. Because the demands were great, National Association of Evangelicals called Clyde Taylor, a Baptist General Conference pastor in New England, to oversee the strategic office. Taylor, a former missionary to South America, with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and part-time professor at Gordon College, was well suited for the post and for the NAE in general. While he served in a number of roles, Taylor would become the dominant figure in the National Association of Evangelicals over the next 30 years. Now, one of the reasons why I'm sharing this article with you today is because I want you to understand that what you see happening with the evangelicals today and the moving away from denominations, all right, is not accidental. There were meetings and decisions taken to do exactly that. There was a call by this man, Wright, who said that what we needed to do is to forget about the denominations, forget about our separations by denomination. And of course, when you say that, what he's actually saying is, forget the theological differences that we have and let us come together as one organization, call ourselves by another name, and move in a direction of power and influence. And of course, that is the basis of the coming together with Catholicism also, the abandoning of the theological differences so that we can all share the power and strength that is so necessary to control the nation and the rest of the world. Now, this is interesting because not too many people have heard about the National Association of Evangelicals. But by the time we get to 1945, the National Association of Evangelicals had also established regional offices in Detroit, Minneapolis, Portland, and Los Angeles to promote the cause locally and to foster communications with individuals, local churches, denominations, and Christian organizations. Some debate had focused on whether or not the National Association of Evangelicals helped itself by founding new agencies rather than consolidating the functions under a one centralized structure. Nevertheless, they were able to build immediately and tremendously the kind of influence across the nation, and indeed in some other parts of the world. The accomplishment of the National Association of Evangelicals during its early years was not simply the creation of new agencies or the opening of regional offices ready to serve the evangelistic public. Instead, the accomplishment of the National Association of Evangelicals was its ability to pull together a new coalition of conservative Protestants. While the fundamentalist movement that preceded the National Association of Evangelicals was largely the domain of Baptists, Congregationalists, and Presbyterians in the northern part of the United States from the 1942 conference on. National Association of Evangelicals embraced numerous Christians in the Pentecostal, Holiness, and Anabaptist traditions. Pentecostalism, which had been kept at arm's length by most fundamentalists, had become part of the conservative alliance. So now you begin to see how this is working. And of course, by the time they get to a couple of years later, they have a tremendous influence across the entire world. Well, we're going to leave it there for today, but I want you to understand that one of the reasons why it's so important that you hear this is because you need to understand this is the reason why so many of the denominations no longer use the denominational name, but they have abandoned the theological differences and come together as a powerful social and religious influence in the nation and in the world. And by the time they join hands together with Catholicism, this now begins a theocracy, the kind of Christianity that is exactly what they are trying to do right now, enforce across the entire of the United States of America and the rest of the world. Now, we've been warned concerning all of this for many years. Too many of us have ignored what we have been warned concerning. But I'm pleading with you today that you take advantage of all that God continues to show you so that the necessary changes must be made in your life and that new commitment to Christ must be made so that you might walk according to His will and be governed by His character. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to warn us day by day. And we ask that you would continue to give us that which we need most, an understanding of the truth, an understanding of the danger, so that we might walk with you and be protected by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been your daily briefing, February the 19th, 2021.